Good morning. It's September the 8th, 2024, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message is The Art of Kindness. And my scripture passages come from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5, and then coming to the New Testament, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth and a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare. And then from the Apostle Paul, his magnus opus, the letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the good Lord bless the hearing of His word. The Art of Kindness. Does anyone listening recognize the name of Ella Wheeler Wilcox? Ella Wheeler Wilcox was an American humanist, poet, and author from the 19th and early part of the 20th century. She is best known for her poem, Solitude, which contained the lines, "Laugh and the world laughs with you, weep and you weep alone." Miss Wilcox, like many other humanists of the day and era, and even agnostics for that matter, had this notion and believed in the progress of humanity. And the thought that often came from humanists of that era was that the answer to the world's problems was not to be found in the multitudity of religious doctrines and church teachings, or of anything religious per se. Miss Wilcox wrote the following: "So many gods, so many creeds, so many paths that wind and wind, when just the art of being kind is all this sad world needs." Her advice, taken at face value, is deceptive in its very simplicity. And that advice continues to live on today in the minds and hearts of modern Western society. That all we need is to practice and to learn the art of being kind. But that leads to another question, a more fundamental, basic question. How is humanity, by its very nature selfish and egotistical, to learn the art of being kind? In other words, how can men and women who can be predatory, who can be self-seeking and covetous of others, learn the art of being kind? For some reason, and this escapes me, many intelligent people, past and present, think that the giving of advice and exhortation is more than sufficient to overcome and to change human nature, and in the process of that change, counteracting and reforming all that is in the world. From my perspective, and I would imagine the perspective of so many others, that is a naive, gullible way to look at human nature and really the history of humanity. Thomas Carlyle was another 19th century historian and philosopher from Scotland. And like many others of that era, he too was critical of the church and preachers, or the clergy in particular. It was reported once that he had a discussion with his mother, who was devout in the Christian faith. And as he was wont to do in his criticism, he said the following: "If I had to preach, I would go into the pulpit and say no more than this: all you people know what you ought to do, well, go and do it." His mother was sitting nearby, knitting away and listening intently. And after a few seconds, she spoke up to her son Thomas and said, "Yes, Tommy, and will you tell them how to do it?" I believe most of us who are listening to this message realize and recognize that there is a world of difference between knowing what is right and actually doing it. Our problem as human beings, the problems that plague mankind, past and present and in the future, isn't necessarily ignorance or lack of knowledge, but impotence. We are powerless. I'm going to give you some statistics regarding the people of the United States of America. And these statistics, even though they are alarming, are 2 years old. They're from 2022. It's been estimated that almost 49 million Americans age 12 and older have a substance abuse disorder of some kind. Not surprisingly, the largest is the alcohol use disorder. Alcohol use disorders were the most common, and that affected almost 30 million Americans. 30 million Americans that have become addicted to drink. Now, there is a little over 27 million Americans who are addicted to drugs. Now, I'm not talking about people who use something recreationally or every now and then. The United States of America is a sick nation in every sense of the word. And we have almost 49 million Americans that are addicted to alcohol and drugs. There was a gentleman in the past by the name of Samuel Coleridge, and his life is a case in point. At that time, he was addicted or a slave to opium. He knew personally that this drug enslaves and eventually destroys those who use it. He also knew that at some point in his life, he must stop abusing it, and he must become reformed, and he must become abstinent in the use of opium in order to live. So in that endeavor, he did something rather unusual. He hired a man to watch him continually. only to spend his time trying to be deceptive and to escape the notice of the very man he was paying to watch him. Samuel Coleridge knew what was right, and yet he was powerless to do it. Why is that? And what is the answer to this powerlessness that has infected the lives of humanity? Now, some people might say the answer to that diagnosis or to this dilemma is better manners, or better schools, or gaining more knowledge and data and information. And others might say having more wealth at your disposal. Is that really the answer for the world's problems? Is that really the answer for the problems that you entertain and deal with, and mine as well? Let me read to you a quote from a gentleman that I mentioned before by the name of Stuart Barton Babbage, who wrote a wonderful little book called The Vacuum of Unbelief. And he quotes from a famous atheist by the name of Bertrand Russell. Let me read to you this quote. "There are certain things that our age needs. It needs compassion and a wish that mankind should be happy. It needs the desire for knowledge and the determination to eschew ancient myths. It needs, above all, courageous hope and the impulse of creativeness. The root of the matter is very simple and an old-fashioned thing. A thing so simple that I am almost ashamed to mention it for fear of the derisive smile with which wise cynics will greet my words. The thing I mean, please forgive me for mentioning it, is love, Christian love or compassion." I don't think anyone listening to Bertrand Russell's diagnosis of our need could object to what he said. Now, we might object to the fact that he believes exhortation is sufficient, that this exhortation is very similar to what Ella Wheeler Wilcox suggested with Just the Art of Being Kind. But the solution to what ails the world is not so simple after all. And as Christians and those who are listening, we must be mindful of that reality. So is it sufficient to say and think that all the world needs is to learn the art of being kind? The Bible and even modern psychology tells us that there are dark forces within each and every one of us. There is a perversion of the will, a bias toward evil, and it is a fatal flaw in all of us. St. Augustine in the Confessions commented that as a young man growing up, he would pray, "O God, give me chastity, but not yet." In my conversations and encounters with a variety of people throughout my life, it has become apparent to me that people are reluctant to admit that the heart of humanity is not pure or clean as the wind-driven snow. That people will close their eyes to the evidence of perversity and evil, and they choose to do so out of denial. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, who prided himself on being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, living outwardly a strict life as a devout Jew, while striving to keep the law of Moses, he, out of all people, had the realization and knowledge of the internal civil war that was ongoing in his body and in his mind. I think all of us have had our moments when we realize the struggles we face and the temptations that come our way plague us and disturb us despite our profession of faith and love of God. So let me read again Paul's writings in Romans chapter 7, and this is verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. You see, the problem for Paul, and really the dilemma for all of us, is not a diseased mind, but a weak will. The inability to do what he and what we know was right and moral. Earlier, Paul writes in verse 18, "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." So in a state of anguish, Paul confesses and cries out the following from verse 24. "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ our Lord." You see, the burden of sin, the never-ending struggle, was unmanageable for Paul. It was like being bound to a dead, putrefying body of a corpse. Ladies and gentlemen, for those listening, use your imagination. Could you imagine living a life and taking with you, wherever you go, a corpse that was decaying and putrefying? Now, if we take the time and the energy and review thoughtfully church history, we will notice that the cross of Christ has been a powerful tool in arousing compassion and righteous anger towards the suffering and injustices suffered by people, whether of their own making or being imposed upon them by others. What our world needs and what we need as well in our lives, and what we need now, today, in the present, is not good advice, but good news. Not exhortation to carry on bravely, not the art of being kind, but the grace of God in our spiritual renewal and regeneration. We need to hear, read, and live out daily Christ crucified and Him risen from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the mission of the church. And that mission should never, ever change, because the need will always be there. Historians, both sacred and secular, have commented that in 18th century England, the Methodist revival that spread across the countryside and into the large cities changed the country's temperament as men and women came to Christ, living fundamentally different lives for God, and that society was changed for the better. Some historians have even gone so far as to say that there was the possible aversion of civil war in England because of the Methodist revival. And all of this took place because John Wesley and others preach the cross of Christ. And in that preaching, they offered hope, they offered forgiveness, And they said to their listeners, there is a new way for living. So my question for those who are listening, do we know people in our lives that need that same message today? If you do, will you share the good news of Jesus Christ with them and offer them Christ? If you do, I think you and I will be amazed at the power of God to change lives forever. John Wesley was asked to give a sound reason for the success of the Methodist revival across the English countryside. And all of this was done in light of his faithful, powerful preaching. Let me read to you a quote from that same book I mentioned earlier from John Wesley, as it pertains to the Methodist revival of the 18th century. John Wesley said the following, I have seen, as far as a thing of this kind can be seen, very many persons changed in a moment from the spirit of fear, horror, and despair to the spirit of love, joy, and peace, and from sinful desire, till then reigning over them, to a pure desire of doing the will of God. I will show you him that was a lion till then and is now a lamb, him that was a drunkard and is now exemplary sober, the whoremonger that was and who now abhors the very garment spotted by the flesh. These are my living arguments. It's been said by some, the one thing that the critic, the doubter, the skeptic cannot debate and refute is the testimony of a life. When we think of our modern world, arguments abound in the university world, the academic world, and certainly in the entertainment world as well. But as I just mentioned, facts and interpretation can be argued and debated to the end of time. But it is hard to argue against the testimony of a changed life. Doubters can try to refute an argument if they so choose, but one cannot successfully refute a life changed by Christ. The Christian faith's indictment of human nature seems radical to much of society, but it is realistic, and most importantly, it is true. A sick tree, a diseased tree, produces diseased and sick fruit. A healthy, good tree, not surprisingly, produces healthy, good fruit. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Coming back to my initial quote from Miss Wilcox, just the art of being kind. It sounds so simple and easy, but ladies and gentlemen, if we are honest with ourselves and others, it is not within our power to do so. What you and I need, what the world needs, what the communities that we live in need is the miracle of God's grace, of being born again in our souls and in our minds. In essence, we need the one who says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Amen.